And suddenly, they had friends and they came along. And I had more friends coming. And they called me the hippie pastor because I worked with the hippies. I would sleep with the guys on the park bench till 3-4 in the morning. Then all over the park, you would hear them cry. And the same cry often I heard, and that was, nobody loves me. Nobody loves me. I would say, yes, somebody loves you. Jesus loves you. I love you. And many a night I spent on top of the park bench with the homeless. Now we are having plans to go and see the pauper's grave and see, you know, pay respect to the many bodies who are buried there. The very people who used to lay on the benches with me till it got daylight and I could minister to them. But it wasn't too long, but we had some 30 young people and they needed to eat. And this is a big thing in the ministry. You know, when we talk about going out and winning souls for Christ, the first thing usually comes in our mind, yeah, but what am I going to feed them? They all have to eat, you know. Listen, God will supply our every need. I said, boys, we're going to start a business. And that we did. I got my little car, put a trailer behind it. I would go every Tuesday. I would go to the rich area in Toronto on Tuesday. And it was always garbage day. And we picked up vacuum cleaners, sewing machines, shoes, which could still be fixed. And we picked up all kinds of things. And sometimes we came home with great big loads of stuff. And I had set up a shop at home where we had some of the guys, they were good in repair. So they repaired all those toys and the stuff we found. And when it was fixed, we would bring them to the sales barn in Smithsville. So one evening we stopped because one of the boys said, Brother Tom, you can't let that go. Look at all these boxes there. I wonder what's in these boxes. Let's investigate. I said, okay. So I swung around on the Queen Elizabeth, and I went to see in these boxes. And just as I did, a fella came out of the store. He says, anything I can do for you guys? I said, yeah, we're just looking at these boxes here with the shoes. He said, they're all brand new, and they're all yours if you want them. Oh, of course, the whole gang started to praise the Lord and to worship. They stuck their hands up in the air. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Boy, I tell you, I thought I had an overnight Pentecostal church. They were all praising the Lord. Oh, yeah, some were speaking in tongues and some were really waving the old arms, almost missing that big Jewish nose of mine, you know. We were so happy. And we were on the Queen Elizabeth and one of the boxes fell off. I said, no, we can't let that go to waste. God's been so good to us. Anyhow, so we stopped and we picked up the boxes, put them all together, put them right back into my little car again, and we went on our way home. So we got home and we came in the house, and Curdy was one of the homeless. He was the noisiest ones. And he was saying, oh, praise the Lord. Oh, Tina, you can't believe it, but we have so many shoes, boxes and boxes. So I brought them in the house. So here was my wife sitting in the living room on the floor. And we brought all the boxes in the house and we emptied and dumped them out in front of her. And she was praising the Lord. And Curdy, I call him a little Pentecostal man, he was jumping around praising the Lord for all these boxes and all those shoes God had given to us. And they were all brand new. Boy, what a blessing. So suddenly my wife says, now Tom, are there any more shoes now? I said, oh yeah, there's a couple more boxes. She says, I hope there are any right ones in it. They were all left shoes, 200 of them. We had to put a piece in the paper. You know, a man wanted with two left feet. All of a sudden, Curdy come. He was still praising the Lord. I said, stop it. No more praising the Lord because it's a flunk. It's, look at here. They're not really, really good. So we got to go and bring them back somehow. So we dropped them off in front of the store. And the next day when we came by, we saw the police stopping and looking them over. And yes, indeed, they knew. They found out they were all left shoes. You see, sometimes, folks, sometimes we can be so excited about something, and it doesn't necessarily have to be the real thing. In this case, it wasn't. But we've had other blessings. I started a school, the Berean College, and we needed food. So I went to an egg breeder. What's his name, honey? Burn Bray. You still see the big trucks. And I said, is the boss here? Oh, yeah, that's the boss there. So I went right away to the boss. I said, congratulations, sir. He said, with what? I said, sir, you were the happy donor. The happy donor of 100 chickens. He laughed so much, he says, you mean 150? He said, Charles, give the Reverend 150 chickens. Well, I tell you something, in our Bible school there, we've had chicken for breakfast, chicken for dinner, chicken for supper. If you felt a little bit hungry in the middle of the night and you had to get out, okay, chicken, 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 chicken. God always provides. Then I went to a fellow who made sweaters in Montreal. I said, sir, I came to congratulate you. He said, with what? I said, you were the happy donor of 100 sweaters. He shook my hands and he gave them to me. So you see, God is always on the throne. It's always there. It's always there. So we had food, clothing. Talking about clothing, that was something else too, because I had just come out of the war, wartime, and I had to go from farm to farm and crawl through the barbed wire and to steal eggs, because the family was starving from hunger. And so we had to get some eggs. But my clothing was all torn up. Oh boy, I tell you, terrible. So, but I went out and I got the eggs out of there. And one evening I thought, boy, that's a good catch. I fell through the hole where the chicken goes through. Yeah, oh no, that's not an egg. It was all blubbery and wet and must have been something else. Anyhow, finally I did find some eggs. And just as I put the eggs in my pants, I hear the farmer holler out to the dog, fat them, bite them, fat them. He sicked the dog on me. I tell you, I never ran so fast. I could have made the Olympics. I dove underneath of barbed wire, you know, when I came and I stood in front of my mom. She said, my God, Tom, what have we all wet? I said, wait, mama. I said, I couldn't help that. There was a mean dog there. I lifted my pants up and she had to get a hold of a wooden spoon to scrape all the egg yolk off my leg. But we had an egg sandwich out of it. These were the days when we didn't have nothing to eat. Nothing to eat. And now, sometimes, I feel myself as quite humorous. But not when you're in a situation like that. I went to see my uncle and my aunt. And my dad said, we're going to go and see my sister. You want to go with me, Toki? You can row the boat. I said, we have no boat. He says, go steal one. So I got a boat. And we went across the river, the Merwede. And every time when a light came over, my dad would say something like, duiken, Toki, duiken. It means duck. And I row again, duiken. So we come to the other side. And so we finally saw my aunt and my uncle. My uncle had been dead already, it looked like several weeks. And my aunt, she was so weak, she looked my dad in the eyes. She says, Gerrit, it's too late. It's too late. And she said something I'd never forgotten. She said, I hear the angels sing. So we had to take them with us. Then we heard a girl call out, Mama. I said, oh yeah, that's right, we have a niece here too. So we had to find a little girl. She was so terribly underfed and hungry. And so I had the job of rolling her into an old blanket and lay her out in the morning in the front of the front of the door. And when the death wagon would come by, they would pick the body up automatically. We had nothing to eat. My clothes were just about gone. All my brothers and sisters, they had no clothes. It was all worn. And so suddenly there was a troop of soldiers and they were going to leave our town. And they said, you know, can you help me? Du bist klein. You're a little fella. Maybe you can go underneath there and hand me the boxes. So there were all boxes full of Nazi leather boots, several of them. And so I shoved them from underneath. And he said a couple of times, "Is das alles?" I said, "Yeah, that's just about it now. That's it. I lied. I kept a few boxes back. And so all my brothers and sisters, they all had new boots. My dad came out of the hiding from the beast boss. And when he saw us walking, and we couldn't walk normal, we looked like Herman the ghost, you know, we walked like this, you know, because these boots were too high and they came over above our knees, so we could not bend our knees. So he laughed, he thought it was so funny. He had to go in the shop and he had to cut the tops of the boots off. But we had good boots for quite a while, and that's how we went. War is a terrible thing. But you know, war amongst people in organizations and in churches. He says that she says that he said that they said that somebody else says that's worse war. And we have to cope with it. We have to cope with it many times. That's why we had better be quiet about other people and open up our mouth wide for Jesus. The war was over. Airplanes came over and they made V's in the air, a sign of Vrijheid, freedom. And I went to the old church which had been bombed. There I saw Reverend Jonkers, an old minister, and he had a little flag on a stick. And he was poking it in between the stones. And I said, "What are you doing, Reverend?" He says, "This is victory time." He says, "They can take our building, they can take everything away, but there is still victory in Jesus." And that old Reformed minister put that flag and the little stick in between the stones, and he set up a flag. And this is the way it is with us sometimes. The sticks and the material we use sometimes can be pretty crummy, but we're still living in victory because we have a victorious God. A victorious God who supplies our every need. Yes, many times we had to go to bed hungry. Many times I had to go out in the middle of the night because I knew that the neighbor had been slaughtering a cow, and I would go there and get some of the stuff and drag it home. But you know, I also know what it is to be set free. In 1960, I came to myself. I thought, here I am. I've been in a concentration camp, same one Corrie ten Boom was in, and Sister Betsy died. I've seen people standing in the snow, waiting with a piece of soap, waiting to go into a place where they could go and wash themselves up with the promise that when they were through, they would be getting a cup of coffee on the other end. Cup of coffee never came. The doors opened up when the screaming was finished, and machines came and pulled the bodies out of the gassed people. That's war. Do you know, someday we're going to stand before God. And I asked the Lord, just recently, I said, "Lord, how about all those homeless people I slept on the benches with? All those homeless I've worked with. There must be some of them who will go to heaven. I want to see them." I came home one day and my mom said, "Tom, don't go upstairs because I don't know. I think the enemy has taken our rooms, your room and the other room beside it." So I said, "I'm going to have a look and see what's going on anyhow." She said, "But be careful, don't get caught." So I went on top of the staircase, and of course the old stairs, they crack, you know, crack, crack, crack. I looked through the keyhole and I saw two German soldiers like this. And they were praying. They had the caps laying in front of them and they were praying. And so I went down, I told my mom. My mom said, no, Germans don't pray. They only kill. You better have another look. Well, I got caught when I got back. Instead of looking through the keyhole, I looked right at the pants of that soldier. He had opened up the door and must have heard me coming. And he said, "Was machst du, kleiner Junge?" And he says, "Ich will nicht sprechen." "I want to talk to you," he said. He says, "We are sick and tired of killing people. We want to go home. We want to escape to England or anywhere. Is your father home?" I said, "No." And I lied like usual. I said, "Ich habe keinen Vater. I don't have a dad. You guys have killed him." You know, I just gave him a story. He said, "Well, we need some clothing." So my mom said she had to go away. And Uncle Jacob and Daddy were in the Beast Force. They were in hiding. And can you keep your eyes on the house? I sure did. I gave them each a suit, a shirt, a pair of socks, shoes. I dressed them both up. About a week later, my dad came home from the interior where they were hiding with the Jews. And he says, I overheard him say to my mom, "Terrible. Two young soldiers, because they defected. They were killed by their own officers right on the end of town. They were both killed." When I became a Christian, I prayed and I asked the Lord, I said, "Lord, when I get to heaven, please let me introduce myself to Hans and Walter. I want to shake their hands because I'm sure they'll be in heaven." Now, you know, as a youngster, some of these things you never forget. They always stick with you. You can't forget those things. They're real. Many times I've gone out in the middle of the night and come home with food and milk. And, up to the point I didn't feel guilty anymore because we had to make a living. We had to live. And so that was part of the end of the war. And for us, there was victory. And there still is victory. It doesn't matter how big your flag is, push it in the ground. Let it be known that there is victory in the camp because we won the war. It's Satan. And Satan knows. I read the end of the book. He's going to be in for it. I have so many. I wrote some books. And if anybody is interested in a book, I'll let you have one for printing price. For $4 only. I have a few with us. And I'm not in the book business, book selling business. But if you like to read up on my stories, where God has brought me through, we have a mighty God. I was in the Air Force, and I tell you, I thought I was such a man. One day, my commander had said to me, "You bring the plane up to 32,000 feet above sea level, and then you level off. And then you make a circuit, and you come back down." And I climbed, and climbed, and climbed, and climbed. Then all of a sudden, you know, I like to talk. You must know that by now. I'm a talker. And I turned to the pilot beside me, the co-pilot. I said, "Am I doing okay?" And all of a sudden it hit me. He wasn't there. I was the captain. Here I was, 32,000 feet above sea level, in a little airplane, a little farmer's boy, all by myself, all the way up in the air. He wasn't even there. And then God gave me a scripture, "Though thou ascend into the heaven, I am there. Though thou ascend to the depth of this earth, I am there." He's always there when things go wrong. He's always there. And he's here tonight. I don't know why you're here tonight, because I'm not a great orator, a great speaker. All I can tell you is the truth. And the truth is that Jesus is alive. He is alive today. When you leave these doors here tonight, that is not the end of a service, but the beginning of a service. When you leave those doors, you tell others about the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. My wife has passed away. God has given me another wife, Patricia. And we go and we witness every day. We go in the street and we witness every day about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray in the stores, on the sidewalks. We pray everywhere where there's a chance. Because the time is short. It's going to come a time when you will not be able to pray anymore right out in the open. Today you can. So make good use of it. Pray to God and let go and let God. Somebody told me tonight, well, if you have till about a little after 7, then, hey, I'm almost 8 o'clock already. Now, is there someone here? You say, Tom, I have some questions. Is there anyone here who has a question about those war days and our lives? And yes.
Yeah, tell us a little bit more about the concentration camp. Why were you there and how did you get out?
There you go. That's a good one. I was roaming around looking for food and I came to a place and it was pretty strange because there were men, women and younger people and they were standing there up to their ankles in the snow and they were all promised they were going to be fed. And they were going to have a cup of coffee when they came out of it from the shower on the other side. But they never did come out. And so I was in the same concentration camp where Corrie ten Boom was in. Her sister died in the camp. And after she left, I ran away again. When I ran away, I didn't know, I was hopeless, didn't know where to go. I had seen so many terrible things. And about 3 months ago, I took my wife, Patricia, and we went to at least 20 major cities in Europe and with a message. The message is that God is still alive. We went to minister to many of them, and we told them about Corrie ten Boom. We told them about the hunger and the things we've had, and we came in one place where these people were very, very... Well, they call them very reformed. They frown on being born again. They really frown on being baptized the Bible way, like Jesus taught us. And so that was a terrible place to be. But I went anyhow. I ministered evening after evening. And in 1 week, there were 187 young people who walked to the front of the church to shake our hands as a sign that they were going to leave the drugs behind and they were going to serve Jesus Christ. 187. We had to do a lot of work trying to get a man in there who is now a counselor for all these young people. And so they have a counselor. And we didn't have a place to have meetings in. So we got a hold of a boat. You know the old river boats? Which were going over the rivers, over the Medway, etc. We had it all outshelled, took everything out, and decked it all up with nice plywood on the inside, and they looked like real nice gathering halls. And I just had a call a couple of times already this month that they are running out of space because it won't hold any more than 200 people. And there is now a lot of the parents are coming and they are saying, yeah, we have always given them the catechism. We've always given them the Bible. We told them about God. And there comes a guy, a Hollander from Canada, and he comes here and he turns everything upside down. And, well, I didn't turn anything upside down. It was upside down. I've gone there to turn it right side up. There's now more than 200 young people serving the Lord, worshiping Him. They have, as I said, a man, a minister, and his wife as counselors. You see, God's work goes on. You know, sometimes you have a feeling that you're the only one who can do anything. Together we can do it. God is waiting for workers. So pray for our church in Vatican Dam. Of course, there are needs. We are paying our tithing from the little pensions we have, and I'm not asking for money. All I'm asking for is for you guys to remember that church in Werkendam, in Brabant. But somehow, God may get a hold of them. It was a town where they were very fanatical against the, how do you call it, indeed? Yeah, they were very much against the baptism, like the second baptism, you know. They were very much against the... They've killed so many Mennonite people there, that's unbelievable. Now the whole town is in uproar because now the parents are saying, we've given them the catechism, we've given them this, we've given them the, and that, and what more do they want? Well, I could say that with a song. More about Jesus. More about Jesus. That's what they need and want. So in your prayers, please, if you forget the name Werkendam, well, just think about the little town of Brother Tom's. More than 200 people now serving the Lord in that little town. And they've been very fanatical towards the dope machine, what you call this now. Anabaptists, they were very, very, very much against the Anabaptists. That is the place, that area there, where many Anabaptists have been drowned and killed in the Middle Ages, in the 15 and 1600s. Now they come to a place that they had a big bus. They call it the Red Bus. And you could go in there and buy all the drugs you want. Now the bus is turned over, it's turned around. Now they call it the Jesus Bus. Now you can go in there if you want to read up on Jesus, on some good tracts, and it's all in there. They give you a cup of coffee and a piece of cake, and they make you welcome, and the bus is right smack in the middle of our town. You see, God is at work, and we have to work with Him. Anyone else with a question? He's a brave young man. You don't need to be brave to meet me.
Would you mind sharing with us a little bit the circumstances leading up to your conversion when you became born again?
Yes. One night I was standing all by myself. And it's also in my book, by the way. I see my wife tonight for a book. We have a few extra ones. If you ever get money, we'll give you one. And I was standing on top of the Jacob Che Bridge in Montreal, because I wanted to end it all. Lost my wife, lost the business, lost everything. And I was looking, and being a pilot, height doesn't bother me any. Skydiving wouldn't bother me either, you know. And I stood there, and I really had intentions to dive down, my hat on the rocks, and get it all over with. But you know, there was a voice. As I was standing on top of the bridge, there was a voice. And that voice says, go ahead, you got nothing to lose. Go ahead, jump. Nobody will ever find out that you did it yourself and that you did it on purpose. Nobody ever find out, go ahead. But there was also another little voice. And it was such a sweet, beautiful voice. And that voice says, come to me. That must have been the voice of Jesus. Come unto me. All ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. So when I came down the bridge there, a fellow met me, and he says, what are you doing all the way on the top of the bridge there? I said, well, it's a long story. I said, I'm just fed up with life. He says, why don't you? He says, listen, I'm going to church tomorrow. He says, why don't you let me pick you up here and we go to church? I said, church? Man, I never go to church. No, we are Jews and my mom is an atheist. And I can't. He says, come with us. So next morning he picked me up on the bottom of the bridge and we went to church. When I got into that church, there was a whole group of men and women. They came all from all sides and they shook my hand. Praise the Lord, brother. Praise the Lord, brother. Well, I'm not used to that. We don't do that in Brabant. Well, I said, man, I'm not even your brother. I don't even know your name. Yeah, but praise the Lord, brother. And his wife was worse. I called him the dude. And she used to do this. So I said, I'll be right back. I'm going to go for a smoke. And so I walked out, and there was the bus. And I stepped on the back of the bus. I felt a hand on my shoulder and a voice saying, no, don't, Tom. Stay here. We'll have a good meeting. Come on, stay here. And I was really, you know, I don't know where to turn. I didn't know where to turn. So I went back in again, and there they were again. The great big brother, the big dude, and the dudess, his wife. Boy, I tell you, they were so big, they could make up the team of horses. Really, I was scared of them. They were big. Anyhow, I said, okay, I tell you, I want to make a deal with you. Jewish people always like to make deals. So I make a deal. If your minister is going to preach this morning, come on to me, ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Then I will listen. So the one man said, he said, I can't do that. He has his sermon already marked down. He knows what he's going to preach on, and you're not going to tell him what he's going to be preaching on. And how do you know this scripture anyhow? I said, well, every time I stood in front of the Salvation Army for a meal ticket, they didn't want to give me a ticket unless I had to read the scripture they gave me. And this was one of the scriptures. Come unto me, ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, Tom, you can't do that. I said, well, I believe that it can happen. I said, I don't care. I won't listen to you anymore. So I walked into the church, and I said, move over, please, move over. And I made myself some room, and I sat down there. And lo and behold, the minister started to preach on the very subject. Come unto me, ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He knew the scripture. God showed him. And when he had given invitations, they called that. I didn't know nothing about that. But invitations. And they told me, you got to go to the front, man. I said, how can I go to the front? I have no keyboard with me. I haven't even got my accordion with me. Not to play, man. He says, just to be there. He says, God, they want you to talk to God. And so I got a little closer and closer, and I don't know about you, but have you ever done some peekaboo praying? Well, I did. I was peekaboo praying like this, in between my fingers. And I thought, wow, look at those nice little bronze. You know, I was, you know what I mean? Hey, I wasn't saved. I didn't know the Lord, and all I saw in between my fingers were some nice young ladies, and I was peekaboo praying. So then all of a sudden the pastor came. He says, okay, now let go, he says, and start worshiping God. He tapped me on the shoulder. I said, I don't know what to do. He says, well, can't you speak in the language? And I said, yes, I guess I speak Dutch, Brabants. And he said, no, that's not it. He said, just pray. Well, when he told me pray, then I remembered that our girl who looked after us during the wartime, she was a Christian, and she always taught us how to pray. And only two prayers. The one was, now lay me down to sleep. I ask thee, Lord, my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I ask thee, Lord, my soul to take. And the other one was, the Our Father. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's the only prayers I knew. So I'm standing there, and there the minister comes down the altar. He says, pray, boy, pray. And I got fed up. I said, okay, onze Vader in de hemel zei, uw naam moet gij de koninkrijk komen. En ik ga slapen, ik ben moe, ik sta bij beide ogen toe. Houd deze nacht over mij, vertel de wacht. And I prayed that, you know, and now lay me down to sleep prayer, in Dutch, of course. And all of a sudden, they started to shout and to holler. And a couple of people came forward. One guy got a hold of my arms. He says, "Let's go, brother, let's go, brother." And the other says, "Hold on, brother, hold on, brother." I said, "What am I going to do? Hold on, let go, or what am I going to do?" I tell you, he scared the witch out of me. I could have made the Olympics. I dove underneath his arms and I took off. 2 days later, they said the meetings were still going on. Come on down. And the last time you were here, what a beautiful thing. You were filled with the Holy Ghost, he says. I said, "I don't know. I didn't feel anything. I don't know who Holy is, and I don't know who Yoshi is. I don't know." He said, "No, you were filled with the Holy Ghost." And so he demanded that I pray there again. So there I went again. You know, I got tired again. I was going to sleep. Then they explained it to me what it was. It was something not to make fun of, but it was something they have in their doctrines. They call it gibberish, speaking in unknown tongues. Anyhow, according to them, I was saved. I was a top man, top boy. Didn't do me any good. But when I finally came home and I asked Jesus to come into my heart and my life and to forgive me for all the things I'd done, the many things, many times I had lied to mom and dad that I did eat what they accused me of and various things. And I, it was in 1960, I finally gave my life over to Jesus. And it's been a beautiful life. It is really to serve the Lord, I tell you something. Sometimes it's a panic. But I tell you, most of the time it's beautiful. To know whom you have believed. To know what's going to happen when I hit the road tonight to go home and drive for 3-4 hours. If I don't stop in a motel. I mean, you know, to know where you're at in this life. And God can do the same for us tonight here. He says very simply, "Come unto me, ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That makes me think of that stripper. It's also in my book. I went into a bar one night, and there was a stripper. I didn't know she was there, but all I know was that everybody started to clap their hands. They were laughing and they were having a lot of fun. And I thought, what's going wrong? Then I found out that I didn't look at the door, but it says, if you're offended by seeing the strippers in operation, naked girls, don't go in after 9 o'clock. I didn't know that. So I went in there and the music stopped. Everybody looked my way. The young lady came from the platform. She had no clothes on. And I said, "Lord, what am I going to do now?" And he said, "Well, bring it to me." So I prayed for her. But I had a little booklet in my pocket. I usually have some kind of booklet in my pocket. And it was called, "Wat muss ich tun, um gerettet zu werden?" That's in German. "What must I do to be saved?" I said, "Here, read this anyhow." So I gave her that little book, and she starts to cry. She says, "Haben Sie gewusst, ich Deutsch bin? Did you know I was German?" I said, "Nein, aber Gott, wir schon alles." And so she says, "Will dir for me beten? Will you pray for me?" I said, "Sure." I didn't know how to pray. But I went into the cake group, doors where the cakes are in there, the beer cakes, and in between the beer cakes she committed her life to the Lord Jesus Christ and became a born again Christian. 3 years later, when I was in the hospital in Hamilton Hospital, and the doctor says, "It does not look good. Tom is not going to be around too long." I had been given a big beating again. And as I was laying there, feeling sorry for myself, all of a sudden, there is the television. My wife had bought a television. She said, "Can you see this?" I said, "Yeah, I can see that." And so she turned it on, and just then, there was a young lady on the television giving her testimony, how a little Dutch preacher had led her to the Lord in between the beer kegs in a bar, has now opened up a home in Toronto area, takes boys and girls out of the street and bring them a new moral life. You see, God is never unemployed. He's always employed. He's always working. And there was the same girl I had prayed with in the bar. She's serving the Lord today, many others. You know, sometimes you have to, step out. I went to a red light district one day, and I thought to myself, what am I doing here? You know, and so I had a $5 bill in the pocket. I said, here. I said, take this. What am I going to do with that? He says, what do you expect me to do for $5? I said, I don't know. I'm not in the business. I don't know. I said, a dollar for every minute I talk to you. Let me talk to you for 5 minutes. I spoke to her for 5 minutes for that $5 bill. She told me in that 5 minutes, she told me that she was a prostitute and that she wanted to have Jesus in her heart, and she had a son who was dying. Make a long story short, I had news later on that the son was completely healed. And she is still serving the Lord, going to church every Sunday, serving Jesus. You see, it's possible. All things are possible. Only believe. Father, we thank you tonight that we were able to hear some testimony of the things which are going on in your kingdom. Use each and every one of us, Lord, to lead others to a saving knowledge of Christ. Be with us, O God, even if we leave, when we leave this place here tonight. Go ahead of us, Lord Jesus. May that not be the end of a service, but the beginning of a service for Jesus. We pray this in your matchless name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, everybody. So nice to have you here.